Good morning. Good to see everybody. Those of you who are online, good to have you with us here. So we do finally have a breakthrough on the pavilion. On Friday, we got approval. Yay, God. So we finally got that approval. And so next week, we'll begin with two services. You know, I was announcing every week that it's about to happen, and I finally decided maybe I should wait till it happens. So you're glad for that. But it happened Friday. Yay, God. So our first service will be this Wednesday at the prayer service, and that will be fitting to have the first service in the pavilion be a prayer service. And then next Sunday, we'll have services at 9 and 11, both venues, both hours. Most likely, one will be mask optional, one will be mask required, but we'll talk about that this week, and we will send out edge mail notes or social media probably on Tuesday, letting everybody know exactly what's going on there. But this Wednesday, prayer service in the pavilion. So the last two Sundays, we have had guest speakers, as most of you know, Jack Deere 1 week and then Jeremiah Morris the next week. Both were great. Today, we are back in the book of Acts. But before we get to our passage in Acts 15, I want to debrief a little bit our time with Jack. Jack Deere, 2 weeks ago, last week with Jeremiah here, I didn't have that opportunity. Just to recap a few basics and a little perspective on it. First of all, Jack's biggest emphasis was our friendship with Jesus, or loving Jesus. And of course, we like that being the main thing, because that is our mission here, to love Jesus first and foremost, always the main thing. I appreciated that Jack just underscored in general that God's love for us is foundational. Some of you might remember how he talked about every day he prays, Lord, may I feel your affection today, distinguishing between merely knowing and feeling, experiencing the love and the grace of God. Important point that resonated with me and so many of us is that God's goodness to us is not dependent upon our goodness, but on his goodness, his love for us. He doesn't answer our prayers if we're good enough, but because he is good enough. For some time, the love of God, God's love for us, our responsive love for him, has been our main emphasis, and that will continue. Appreciate also that first message Jack talked about. He also prays every day that he could share his story with somebody who needs to hear the story of how God's love ambushed his life, and great prayer for us to pray. Part of loving each other is to discover our spiritual gifts, that is what spiritual gifts are all about, loving people. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so we understand, we underscore, we pray for healing, we have words of knowledge for folks. It is ultimately about loving people and encouraging them with God's love. I appreciated what Jack said. We've been praying for healing for 20 years, but we want to up it, and we would love to see more and more healings. I appreciate the encouragement that if you pray for healing as a way of life, you will see healings. And if you receive some partial healing, thank God and keep praying. Don't be discouraged in any way. So we prayed for healing for almost 20 years here at Woods Edge. We have not really pressed into prophecy, even though the Bible, it's all through the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament. And that verse I just read, pursue the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we want to do that. Lord, forgive us for not doing that more. And so we want to pursue all the biblical gifts that are all through the New Testament. Good encouragement from Jack to pay attention to the voice of God in all of its forms, whether or not that's impressions, pictures that he may give us, sensations in our body in any way whatsoever. I know that so many of you have read Jack's latest book, Why I Am Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and have found it very helpful. Let me encourage you, if you have not read it, to read it. Finally, let me just close with this note from a close friend of mine who certainly operates in all the gifts, Brian Jenkins. He sent me this note a couple of weeks ago. If I can get my iPad to turn, and if not, I'm going to call somebody up here to turn it because I need it. Love it. Love it. Okay, back to Brian. He said, I felt like the Lord said that very little about Woods Edge is changing. It is a church that has always been about showing the world near and far the love of the Father. It is a church that has always been about bringing people into the kingdom. The Lord is having us grow in a couple of areas of how He displays His love, healing and prophecy. So let's trust the Lord to guide us in every step as we press in. We want to please Him. So I wanted to give you a brief little synopsis, reminder, overview about Jack's teaching while he was here, but I also want to pivot, get back to Scripture and Acts 15, where we have been. Acts 15, the last time we were here, we saw the Jerusalem Council, this watershed event in the life of the early church. The apostles and the elders in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem church met together to decide what the Gentiles, the non-Jews, need to do to get saved. Because many were saying they needed to also believe in Jesus and also follow the law. And was that true? Did they really need to get circumcised, follow all the dietary laws and that sort of thing? Or did they simply need to trust Christ? Well, their decision was crystal clear. Salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and then He rose again on the third day. And we receive, all of us, receive the free gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you have never done that or never been clear about that, you can do that right now. You can breathe a prayer and say, Jesus, would you come and save me? And He'll do it. He'll do it. Now, after that big decision by the Jerusalem Council, we come to our passage at the end of Acts 15. It's Acts 15:36. I will read the first of four paragraphs. If you'd stand with me in honor of God's Word, I will read it, 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the Word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Now, that's a surprising passage. We would not have expected that if we had not read that passage beforehand. I mean, here are the two of the main leaders in the early church, Paul and Barnabas, godly leaders who have been through so much together, and now they have a sharp conflict and they separate from each other. Moreover, not only do they have this conflict, but God puts this story right here in the Bible for everybody to see it. Have you noticed in your Bible reading down through the years that God never hides the faults of the heroes in the Bible? He just doesn't do that. He doesn't sort of take that out. That's one reason that I know that it's God's word, not just man's word. We would hide those things. But of all the Bible heroes, Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. All of the rest of them are like all the rest of us, flawed, fallible, sinful, needing the grace of God. And the Bible doesn't at all cover that up because God loves honesty and God loves truthfulness. If you are newer at Woods Edge, one of the things that we regularly mention is how there are no perfect people at Woods Edge. And so we don't want to pretend like we're perfect or pretend like we're more spiritual than we are or pretend like we've got our act together, because nobody here has got their act together. All of us are strugglers. We are wounded warriors, forgiven by the love of Jesus. Folks on a journey together to love Jesus and to bring hope to the world. And those three things encapsulate what we're all about. So, no problem that we're flawed and broken people. Now, back to the conflict in Acts 15. Let's understand the backstory here. Several years before, perhaps 5 years before, Paul and Barnabas depart on the first missionary journey, what we call the first missionary journey. They spent a couple of years traveling through Cyprus, the island between south of Turkey today, and then through modern-day Turkey, and they were sharing the gospel, seeing people come to Christ, and then gathering them into churches. They were planting churches. Now, it's been a couple, 3 years since they've been back. They have also made a trip to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Council, to defend that salvation is by the grace of God alone. Back on that first trip, John Mark went with them. Now, we know John Mark is Mark, the Gospel of Mark. He was a disciple of Peter. People associate the Gospel of Mark with Peter. He was a cousin of Barnabas. He went with them on that first journey, but when they got to about halfway through it, he decides he'd had enough, and he left them. And Paul felt that he left them in the lurch. So now they're ready to go again. Paul's suggestion, let's go back and check on all of those churches, see how they're doing. And Barnabas, big-hearted Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, he wants to take Mark again, give him a second chance. That's reasonable. That's Christ-like. That's Bible-like. Give him a second chance. But Paul is saying, no way. He wasn't trustworthy the first time, and I don't feel good about this. And they have this conflict. No surprise they have conflict. Conflict is part of life. But it's interesting to me that their conflict was so strong that they went separate ways. Barnabas insisted on taking Mark, and so he sailed to Cyprus just as they did the first time, heading south, whereas Paul chose another teammate, Silas, who would become one of his key disciples, and he goes north on foot through Syria and then west through Cilicia. Let's look at these places on a map just to be clear. Remember, in our Bible study, there are some passages that call out for us to get a map out, to look at a map, usually in the back of the Bible. So you see Antioch, third largest city in the empire, very big city. You see the island of Cyprus where they went last time, and that's where Barnabas and Mark head again. But Paul and Silas head north on foot, and that would be Syria. When they make it around that little corner, they head left. So they go to the last three churches, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium to take on them. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus to check on where they had started off, the first churches. So they're going separate ways. Now, let me ask you this. How do you feel about this passage? About this big disagreement? How do you feel about it? This is how I feel. I feel sad and I feel encouraged. And you probably can guess why. I feel sad because, I mean, when Paul was a new convert, it was Barnabas that came along and vouched for him and took him to the leaders at Jerusalem and said, no, he's not faking it. He's really a disciple. He's not trying to get on the inside and liquidate us, but he's genuine. And it was Barnabas that brought Paul in to be accepted. And then later, when the church of Antioch was exploding and exciting things were happening, Paul was over in the backwater town of Tarsus. Barnabas goes from Antioch to Tarsus and says, Paul, come back and help us. And he brings Paul in to Antioch and becomes one of the main teachers and leaders there. And then they've been 2 years together on their missionary journey, and they've defended the gospel of grace. They've been through so much. So, you know, there is some sadness that they, not that they had a conflict, but that they were so at odds with each other that they separate. Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes the other way. So all of that I find somewhat sad, but I'm not weeping over it. But I'm also encouraged. And you can guess why, because if even Paul and Barnabas had these kind of conflicts, it's not so surprising that we have so many conflicts. I mean, they are part of life. And if you are married, you probably have more conflicts with your spouse than anybody else. In fact, I hope you do, because if in a marriage, if you don't have conflicts, then that tells me that someone is dominating the other one, and there's not honesty. So, you know, Gail and I are encouraged. We have plenty of conflicts. But in life as a pastor, so many, many conflicts. But you know it in your work and your relatives and everybody. If your two people are spending much time together and they're honest with one another, there's going to be bumps and bruises and conflicts on the way. In 1989, Gail and I had spent 9 years in the state of Oregon. We had planted a church there. We felt called to move to Houston to plant a church. We basically loaded up a U-Haul and came here. My closest friend in that church said to me, he said, "Jeff, if you're going there to plant a church, I'm coming with you." So he loads up his family, wife and three kids, I think it was, and they moved too. Well, in a few months, we have a conflict, and it was severe enough that he packs up his family and leaves, and we've never spoken to this day. Reached out to him, a letter, but he wasn't having it. And that makes me sad. But at some point, I realized that conflicts are part of life. And you know what Romans 12:18 says? Be at peace with all men as far as it depends upon you. And so there are probably some folks that you're not at peace with. Now, hopefully, we forgive them completely. I mean, after all, we do pray on that prayer every Sunday morning. Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And I know that Paul and Barnabas forgave each other if there was need for it or if they just decided to disagree. Because later, Paul will speak very warmly of Barnabas. And even John Mark, he will speak so warmly, he said, "Mark, I need you here to help me." So there is reconciliation, there was forgiveness. There may not always be reconciliation, there may not always be trust, but there must always be forgiveness. Now, when you think about marriage, all the conflicts that you have, here's the difference maker, here's the game breaker. If you decide before you get married, no matter what happens, we're working it out. That makes all the difference, because Gail would have been gone the first year. But if you decide that's not an option, that we're going to work through these, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, I believe that a church is a family, and we ought to have that kind of mindset here, that we work through our difficulties. Now, there are times that you need to move churches. I get that, but it ought to be reluctantly and biblically. It ought to be done with a great deal of love and forgiveness and carefulness, because we're a family, and families work through conflicts whenever we can. Now, here's the second question. First one was, how do you feel about it? Second one, who was right? Was it Paul? I bet there wouldn't be many hands saying Paul was right. Was it Barnabas? Probably get more votes there. Here's my view. Barnabas, you know, wants to give Mark a second chance, and that just seems so good and right. Paul, later we do see, is reconciled, and Mark comes around, but maybe it was because Paul confronted Mark at that time that he did come around. What is interesting is that the Bible ascribes fault to neither one, and it ascribes praise to neither one. Although the church does send send Paul and Silas off with their blessing. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Maybe it points that out because, you know, he seemed to be the one that was kind of the hard-nosed guy about it. You know what I think? I think they were both partly wrong and partly right. Like just about every conflict I've been in. Partly wrong, partly right. Usually it's not one person all the blame. And they both apparently forgave, and eventually there was reconciliation. So, the passage does remind us of the inevitability of conflict and disagreement. And God can use it. I mean, we had two teams going out there. God, we don't want to go looking for conflict, disagreement, but don't be surprised when it comes, and work through it in a biblical manner with gentleness, with love, with forgiveness, and if possible, with reconciliation, if at all possible. You got to love the little story about the man stranded on the desert island, don't you? That, you know, he's finally, after years, he's rescued the ship, and the rescuers arrive at the island, and they notice the three huts there. And why are the three huts here? And the man replies, well, the first one's my home, the second one is my church, and the third one is the church I used to go to. And we get that. More seriously, one writer describes Tolkien's book, The Fellowship of the Ring. In that book, Tolkien describes the camaraderie of the diverse group banded together by a common cause. It's called The Fellowship of the Ring. Their quest is to destroy the power of the Dark Lord lodged in his ring. Though they differ in nearly every way, racially, physically, temperamentally, they are united in their opposition to the Dark Lord. In a section omitted by the movie, a heated conflict breaks out among the Crusaders. Axes are drawn, bows are bent, harsh words are spoken. Disaster nearly strikes the small band. When peace at last prevails, a wise counselor observes, quote, "Indeed, in nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides all those who still oppose him." Church, that is true for us in the spiritual life. The dark Lord, Satan, shows his power when there is discord among believers. And we must be diligent to guard against that divisiveness. And of course, we've got more in our day now probably than any day in our lifetimes. All of us here at Wood's Edge are different. We're so different. We should glory in those differences rather than be angry or frustrated at each other. Because whenever a group of different people are united by one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ, it glorifies God. And we are united so deeply by Jesus that it outweighs all of our differences. Let's prize our unity and protect it. Now, at this point in Acts 15, we end that passage. We pivot in the next section. And the passage now will follow, not Paul and Barnabas, but it will follow Paul and Silas as they head north through Syria and Cilicia, Acts 16:1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish man who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now remember, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium were the cities that Paul and Barnabas planted churches in on their first visit. They shared the gospel, made disciples, and planted churches. If we look at a map, we can again be reminded, okay, those are the three cities. They ended their first journey there. The second journey, Paul and Barnabas begin with those same three cities. That's where he meets or re-meets Timothy. Could be that he was led to Christ the first trip. Okay, verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you were here in Acts 15, the Jewish council, the Jerusalem council, that ought to confuse you. Because there the big deal was, Gentiles don't have to get circumcised when they come to faith. They don't have to obey the law. That it's Christ alone, faith alone, and Jesus alone. But now Paul himself, who was the main champion back in Acts 15, he takes Timothy and circumcises him before he takes him with him. What's going on? Well, it's this. The Gentile people come into Christ. The decision there, don't circumcise them, don't put the law under them. They don't need to do that. But there were also tons of Jewish believers. Now, they had grown up as part of their law. It would be needlessly controversial if they were Jewish, not to be circumcised. Okay, Timothy. His father was Gentile, and his mother was Jewish. Get that right? So, what was he considered? Jewish or Gentile? Come on. Jewish. His mom, his mother. So, he wasn't like a Gentile believer in Acts 15. He was Jewish in the eyes of people, and so if he was taking Timothy along with him, the rumors would have spread, oh man, he's Jewish and he's not even circumcised. he didn't need to be circumcised, but Paul was practical when he needed to be. Avoided the needless controversy, circumcised him. To Timothy's chagrin, no doubt. Okay. Verse 4. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they're delivering the council's decisions. Verse 5, summary statement. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They were strengthened in the faith. That's church health. They grew in numbers daily. That's church growth. Both matter to God. We want to see believers, us, strengthened in our faith. We want to see lost people reach for Christ. Both and, never either or. Focus on one to the other. Always both and. The journey continues in verse 6. And there we read. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Remember, Asia in the first century was not the entire continent. It was a Roman province in modern-day Turkey. 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's two verses in a row. The Spirit said, no, don't go there and preach the gospel. 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, let me just point out something just about the text right here. And that's part of what we want to do when we study the Bible. We just want to pay careful attention to every word. Do you notice back in 6 and 7, the third person plural pronouns, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Luke is writing this. Luke, Paul's protege, is writing this. They. You get to Acts 16:10, and what's the pronoun? Verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What happens? Apparently, Luke joins the Paul band right then. And for the rest of the book, it's we. Luke sticks with Paul from here on out. Let's look at a map to kind of get this clear. Here's our second map. That's kind of faint, but hopefully you can see it. You know, Antioch is in the top right-hand corner. Paul is cutting across there. You see the big Asia, you know, Galatia, Lycia. Those are big provinces. Bithynia is up north. They get over to the coast of Asia, the modern-day Turkey, and they're at Troas. Troas was the ancient city about 20 miles south of Troy. You know, the big Greek-Persian War, Troy. They're in Troas. Twice the Spirit had said, don't go here, don't go there. Now they get a vision across from Macedonia, come here. And Paul's concluding that God is leading him through this vision, through this by the Spirit, to come over there and preach the gospel. And so they head to Europe. For the first time in history, the gospel will go to Europe. Now, the Spirit is leading Paul throughout this time, Paul and Silas. The Spirit is telling Paul, don't go there. You know, was that an impression in their heart that was strong? Was it like an internal voice? Was it an audible voice? It doesn't say, but the Spirit is guiding them. And we see it again with Mysia or Bithynia. And the early church, we see all through the book of Acts, they were dependent upon the power, the leadings, the guidance of the Spirit of God. And so must we. So must we. All righty. So, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We, remember those we's now, we remained in this city some days. And the map again, the one we just saw, too small to see, but when you've gone over to Macedonia, those little islands and cities in there, Samothrace, Neapolis, then they get to about an hour inland is Philippi, a Roman colony, a Roman city. There, Paul and Silas will share the gospel. People will come to faith. Later, they will write the great letter of Philippians back to that church, and they continue their way sharing the gospel. John Stott has remarked on this passage, it was from Europe that in due course the gospel fanned out to the great continents of Africa, Asia, North America, Latin America, Oceania, and so reached the ends of the earth. I mean, this is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when it reached Europe for the first time, a milestone, from there it will fan out across the globe, including to the United States, where many of us grew up. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Okay, this is a Gentile city, not many Jews, no synagogue. They've been going to synagogues first, and then they would go to the Gentiles. Here, they go right to the place of prayer. Probably they were God-fearing, and maybe a few Jews were there. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is one of the seven letters in the book of Revelation. She was a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Note the language of that sentence. The Lord opened her heart. Now, you may have come to Christ when you're 4 years old or when you're 40 years old, but whenever you came to Christ, it was the same way. The Lord opened your heart. It was the grace of God. It was the goodness of God. As Jesus himself put it in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God, in his grace and mercy, draws him. And that's why we pray for people around us, our top five, to come to Christ. Because ultimately, God alone opens blind eyes and gives life to dead hearts. He draws us. We see it all through the Bible. So Lydia comes to faith. So Lydia comes to faith in Christ. What would be her first step? Well, verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. A household in the Greek world would include this network of servants, extended family, sometimes just the friends, kind of like in Cornelius, he brings his friends in. They all came to faith. They all got baptized. By the way, this afternoon after the second service, there will be a baptism at their baptism pool. It's a family baptism. And if you have not yet been baptized, join us out there after the second service. All righty, what have we seen in our passage today? Well, we spent a lot of time on the conflict situation. That was so unusual, and it was so relevant to our lives. But what's the main thrust of the passage as we go through the paragraphs? The main point is the main point of the book of Acts, that the gospel, it continues to expand across the Roman Empire. You know, this gospel, the church, which began with 120 all-Jewish believers, small little church in Jerusalem, has now expanded until it's continuing out through the Roman Empire, and by the end of the book of Acts, it will be this large, multinational, multilinguistic, multi-ethnic, mostly Gentile church that has reached the end of the Roman Empire and is still spreading. And it is still spreading today. And so that's the main point of the book and of our passage. Just as God was at work drawing Lydia to himself, God is at work drawing our neighbors and friends and colleagues and strangers to himself. Not every one of them, but some of them. Just like he drew you. And for the folks in your world, on your street, in your marketplace, God wants to use us. He uses people. So we need to be alert to the leadings of the Spirit. Two reminders about that. One, this basket. It's our top five basket. If you are newer here, this is where we put on a card 5 non-Christians that we're praying for. We pray daily and ask God to open their heart, because ultimately, only God saves people. If you've not done so, let me encourage you to do so, maybe before you leave today. Secondly, that I want to remind you of is the acronym we've been talking about, BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, B, begin with prayer. That's what we're talking about right there. L, listen, more important than talking, because people need to be listened to and heard. E, together, at least when it's safe, when you can, when you feel safe enough, E, together. God uses that. S, serve. Look for ways to serve. S, share your story. Be like Jack Deere. Lord, who could I share my story with today? May God give us grace. Stand with me, church. First of all, let me reiterate. If you're here and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the only way you get into heaven. Not by being good enough, you could never be good enough. Just breathe a prayer, Jesus, come and save me. He'll know your heart. If you do that, please let one of us know. If you're online, please mark the digital card online so we can get some help to you. Lord God, I pray that we would be alert to your Spirit and what you're doing around us, including with lost people. Lord, just about all of us feel inadequate about that. But Lord, you will give us grace as we're obedient, as we're prayerful, as we're dependent. Help us. Help us. Lord, this we pray in Christ's name.